Thank you very much, Jill. And please keep your Bibles open at Ezekiel 36. Have you ever been in the situation where you've had to wait a long time for someone to keep a promise? Now, a very topical and contemporary example would be, as we've had a royal wedding this weekend, we can think about people getting engaged. And some people, they get engaged and they get married very quickly, but other people, they get engaged and it can be a long time until they get married. It can be a long time. But they've promised themselves to one another. And eventually, in the fullness of time, the big day arrives and hopefully everything goes to plan. They get married and both their lives are transformed for good. That wedding day serves as a division in their lives. There was a time before they were married, and there was a time after they were married. Well, this morning, if you are someone who is a Christian, then you should be very much aware of a moment in your life, which even though you may not be able to pin down the exact moment that it happened, there will be a moment in your life which changed your life forever. And I am, of course, talking about the time when you were born again. When you saw and understood that you were a sinner, a wrongdoer, and you turned to Jesus, you believed him, you repented of your sin, you asked for forgiveness, and the Lord in his mercy forgave you. And you entered into that restored relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was the definitive life-changing moment in your life when you moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. And hopefully, as you look back on that day, you realize that it was the most important moment of your life. But did you know that being born again in this way and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit all came about because of a promise that God made a long time ago? A promise which faithful God-believing people, faithful Jews, had to wait hundreds of years for it to come about, for it to happen. And that's why we've read Ezekiel 36 this morning. It's just one of several important passages in the prophets and other parts of the Old Testament which lay out some of the details of what's known as the New Covenant, which is the key point in God working out salvation for his people. Because this is what the Bible's all about. The Bible is about how God has made the world, then humanity's mucked it up, and then the rest of the scripture is about how God is going to sort out the problem for his glory. This is the story of scripture, and we see that the new covenant is a key moment in that story of salvation. And here in the book of Ezekiel, we've got some important information about this new covenant. Personally, I think Ezekiel is an absolutely fascinating book of the Bible. Do people know a lot about it? Yeah, one or two people know a little bit about it. It was my second year Old Testament set text, so we had to memorize half of it for the exam. So it's really, when you dig into it, it's a really interesting book, Ezekiel is. It's a great book of the Bible. I'll just give you a little bit of background, and then we'll see how this passage helps us. So it's a series of revelations, a series of prophecies given to the prophet Ezekiel, who was quite a young man of a priestly family. And he was one of the people who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. If you know that period of the Old Testament, we see that there's a series of exiles going on before the final defeat of the city. Now, the prophecy given to Ezekiel, it straddles that point when Jerusalem is destroyed. So some of it happens before Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city in 586 BC. And the second half of it is prophecies that happen after the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's very important because when Jerusalem fell, it would have been very natural to think that the promises that God had made to the children of Israel, when they'd put their trust in him, when they'd agreed to follow the covenant at the time of Moses, it looked like it had all finished. So these are key prophecies that are being given because they look to the future and they look to how God is going to restore his people. These survivors who are in Babylon, they're not going to be amalgamated and just absorbed into the Babylonian Empire like so many other people's groups. God still has his hand upon them. They are still God's people. They are still going to remain distinct. But at that moment, they needed to understand why they were in exile and why the Lord would bring them back. They're in exile because Israel has turned its back upon the Lord and the true worship of him. And instead, they've substituted a lie. They've started to worship idols. They've started to decide that God is not like he's revealed himself in Scripture, but rather they've got their own ideas of what God is like. Does that sound familiar at all? Lots of people think like that. Everyone's got an idea of what God is like, but that's not the God of the Scriptures. Well, Israel had committed that problem. They turned to idols, and in so doing, they had not only fallen short of God's standards and sins, they had become unclean. Now, when we talk about things being clean and unclean, this is a major concept which you've got to understand in order to get an idea of what a lot of the Old Testament is about, especially the law. So we have to imagine that we're back in Jerusalem, and the temple is built, and there in the heart of the temple, there is the Holy of Holies. And that's the cleanest place on earth. That's where they feel that God is enthroned, and only one person's allowed to go in there once a year. That's the high priest. He's only allowed to go in with blood to make a sacrifice for himself and for the nations. That's the cleanest place on earth. Now, just outside the Holy of Holies, that's clean. And there you've got the priests, and they're able to minister there, and the important people there looking after the inner room of the temple. Next we go outside a little bit further, and you've got an area which only the Levites can go to. So you can see you're starting to get, it's like a series of circles inside each other, with clean, and then slightly less clean, slightly less clean. We're now at the Levites, and only the special temple people could go there. We go out another circle, and this is where the Jews could gather together for worship. So they had the Levites, the priests representing them, going into the cleanest area, into the most holy place. And then out that side of that, there's another circle, and here you'd have people who were proselytes, people who were converted to Judaism, people who were interested in becoming Jews. They're there in the next circle outside, and then eventually you end up outside the land, as it were, all together, out in the ordinary profane, and that's unclean. And the whole life of the faithful believer in the Old Testament is trying to remain clean and avoid becoming unclean. And if you become unclean, there's various sacrifices and things that you do to regain that clean status. That's what a lot of the Old Testament is all about. In turning their back upon God, what's happened is the Jews, who should have been there gathered around the Holy of Holies, the cleanest place on earth, they've become unclean and they've been cast out of the land. And that's why they have gone into exile. They've gone into exile because of their sin. They've gone into exile because they've become unclean and they've made the land unclean. They've made the temple unclean. This is why there's a vision in Ezekiel about God's presence leaving the temple. They've made it unclean with their idolatry. And they've been kicked out of the land because of their sin. And that's perfectly in line with the covenant curses at the end of Deuteronomy. So what's happened is entirely predictable. But it's created a problem. And the problem is that even though God is the God of the whole earth, who's created everything, sustains everything, the people had this idea that the gods were limited to people groups or locations or things like that. And because Israel had been kicked out of the land, and the Lord had used human means, he'd used the Babylonians and the Assyrians to do it, it meant that the whole world thought that the true and living God was weak and pathetic. They thought, he can't even look after his own people in their own land. Look what's happened. The gods of Babylon, the gods of Assyria, they've kicked the people out of the land. It had made God look weak. Even though God had allowed this to happen, because he is a holy God who does not tolerate this wrong. So, it's created this problem that even though God has been true to his character, it's made him look weak. It's dragged his name through the mud. So in order to sort this out, God makes a promise. And this is the promise that we see here in Ezekiel 36. He is promising to work in the lives of the faithful so that he would make them clean again. And they would be clean, not just on the outside, but they would be clean on the inside as well. It's not going to be like the situation where they had to keep on making sacrifices to get themselves clean. God would work in them so that they would be clean all the way through. He would give them a new heart. He would give them a spiritual heart that loves the Lord. And even better than this new nature, he promises to put his spirit in the people. And his spirit will prompt the people to walk and live in the way that God wants them to. And the spirit will help them follow God's laws. No longer they're going to be following God's laws by their own strength. The Holy Spirit is going to be there inside the people. And he will be keeping them squeaky clean. And God is doing this so that the holiness and glory of his name will be reestablished for the whole world to see. This is the promise that we've got here in Ezekiel 36. So what does this mean for us today? Well, of a lot of important things, because it's referring to one of the key differences between the old covenant that we see in Scripture and the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes in the New Testament. Under the old covenant, the Jews were always a spiritually mixed race. They were all Jewish by descent, but some of them had genuine faith, while others, they were just going through the motions. And this is why they continue to fall into sin time and time again. Now, under the new covenant, things are going to be different, because everyone in the new covenant will be a genuine believer. Look at verse 25, where it says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you." Now, at first glance, you might think that this is a reference to baptism. But if you thought that, you'd be mistaken, because this is actually a reference to the purification rituals of Leviticus 15. Have a look at Leviticus 15 when you get home later. And you see that water's used to cleanse all sorts of things that have become unclean. Now, the use of water to cleanse things should be fairly familiar to all of us, because I'm sure most of us have used a washing machine at some point, haven't we? You know, we put stuff in the wash and we get it clean. And, you know, it's the marvelous inventions they are. We use water to cleanse garments. Spiritually, God cleanses us from our dirty, sinful patches and splodges. This is what Jesus is referring to when he's talking to Nicodemus. And he uses the phrase in John 3, verse 5, where Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So you've got that sprinkling of cleansing and then the Holy Spirit coming in. Hopefully you can see the link there between that and Ezekiel 36. The key point is God is the one who puts us in for a wash. God will wash us, he will cleanse us. And this reminds us that salvation is a work of grace. This is something that God does. We cannot earn it. We certainly do not deserve it. We also know that it was incredibly hard work. If anyone's ever tried to wash a garment by hand without a washing machine, it really is hard work. It took a lot more for our sins to be cleansed. The Son of God himself was the only one strong enough to do it, and he had to go to the cross and die so that our sins could be cleansed. And we'll be thinking about his death on the cross a little bit later as we break bread together. The result of this is that we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are washed clean, and we're given a new heart and a new spirit. We become that new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God we stand. Now how would this sound for these Jews back then who are there in exile, ripped away violently from their homes? It would have sounded absolutely incredible. God is making a promise not only of restoration back to the land, but a restoration which gives them their heart's desire. Because the faithful Jew, he wanted to be clean. He wanted to follow God's law, but he was trying to do it in his own strength. And then the law was condemning him and he'd feel wretched. Think of Paul in Romans 7. He knew what they wanted to do, but they couldn't do it. And now, we've got the Holy Spirit in their lives, driving people and helping them and encouraging them. This is a promise that God is making, but they're going to have to wait a long time for it, several hundred years. But when the Spirit does arrive, he is a life-transforming gift. And this is what's happening on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We've got this small group of people, about 120 of them according to Acts 1:15, and they're described as believers. These are faithful old covenant believers. They are people who have been washed clean. It's faithful Israel. They've recognized the Messiah. This is why Jesus can say to the disciples in John 13 verse 10 that only their feet need washing because they're already clean. But now God keeps the second half of his promise and he pours the Holy Spirit out upon them. And it's this overflowing, abundant, filling, enriching, empowering, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. A fulfillment of the promise that God has made back in Ezekiel 36. And it's completing the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. They're moving between the ages. It's a new dispensation. It's the start of the church age. These timid believers, hiding together for prayer, suddenly pour out into the street and openly declare the gospel to everyone who will hear it in all sorts of different languages. What a change. They have a new heart. They have a new spirit within them. God has kept his promise, and the world would never be the same again. And the presence of the Holy Spirit continues to change people today as well. Today we're not living at the same time as the Acts of the Apostles. There isn't this crossover of the ages, this crossover of the covenants. We now see that God washes people clean and gives them a new heart and fills them with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And every true believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the second half of Romans 8 verse 9 tells us. You are not a Christian if you do not have the Spirit. It's as clear as that. The Holy Spirit is there in every believer's life. And the Holy Spirit works in the believer so that they know what God's will is. So the Holy Spirit helps them to identify what is right and wrong. He helps people to become more like Jesus, exchanging their sinful habits for activities and attitudes that are pleasing to God. And if a believer is stubborn in their sins, then the Holy Spirit will discipline that person and make sure that they're not happy and drive them and encourage them and help them to be the people that God wants them to be. He also equips the saints with gifts to allow them to serve the Lord, to glorify his name, to build up the church. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is just like a laptop computer with its battery removed, just about suitable for being a doorstop and not much else. But with the Holy Spirit, then incredible things can be done through the one who empowers us. So the question this morning is, do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are you someone who is a genuine Christian? And it's an important question, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're just kidding yourself into thinking that you're a Christian. And it's perfectly possible to have all the facts arranged in your mind, to know about the truths of Christianity, to know about the truth of the gospel. It's perfectly possible to know all these things and maybe even act out these things. But unless you truly turn to Christ and truly repent of your sins and say, I've had enough with that old way of living. I do not want to live that way ever again. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask for forgiveness and live that clean life. Then you are just kidding yourself into thinking that you are a Christian. Because when you truly repent, that's when the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us and he works within us and he changes us from the inside out. And we can know if we've got the Holy Spirit by asking a few questions. So the first sort of test to see whether you've got the Holy Spirit is, when you do something wrong, do you feel bad about it? Do you feel that you need to apologize to God? It's important that we do apologize to God when we do something wrong, that we confess our sins. Because even though we've been forgiven of all our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Every sin in our life gets in the way with our relationship with God. And it causes problems. So we need to have that relationship clear with God. That's why the believer has to keep on confessing their sins. So if you feel like that and you need to say sorry, then yes, you've got the Holy Spirit because he convicts us. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you think, oh, provided no one finds out, I'll be fine. Or do you think, I know that's wrong, but I'm a special case. God will make an allowance for me. He doesn't. He doesn't move his standards at all. The person convicted of their sin has the Holy Spirit. The person making excuses is either grieving the Holy Spirit at best or is simply kidding themselves. Let's think about another area. God's Word. The Holy Spirit has inspired the authors of the Bible to write God's Word. So he is very good at helping believers understand the Bible. That's an amazing thing. The one who wrote the Bible is in your heart helping you to understand the Bible. Incredible thing that is. So when you read the Bible, does the Bible come alive when you read it? Does it bits of it suddenly jump out and apply to you to encourage you or sometimes to correct you? When you read the Bible, do you accept it as God's word with authority over your life? All of these are signs that you have the Spirit. But if not, if you have a take it or leave it approach to Scripture, or you're quite happy to take a big black marker and scribble out the bits of the Bible that you don't like, or you're quite happy to go from Sunday to Sunday without ever opening God's word, then now, there are signs that you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, that you're just kidding yourself. Another one is, do you desire to serve the Lord? And do you find yourself doing things that you just can't believe that you're doing them? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are given gifts and abilities and a desire to serve the Lord, which just was not there before. Sometimes you cannot even believe that you're doing the things that you're doing. And you're doing them in his strength, through his empowerment, and for God's glory. Clear evidence of the Spirit. Do you love being with God's people above everything else, anything else? Once again, that's evidence of the Spirit. Do you love to worship and feel God's presence? That's evidence of the Spirit. Do you want to give your life to the Lord so that you use it for his glory? Once again, that's evidence of the Spirit. And did you know that the Holy Spirit may be present in your life, but when he's present in your life, you've got to work with him. You've got to work with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a gift. He is the guarantee of our future inheritance, and we can either work with him or we can ignore him. This is why some people seem to grow really quickly as Christians and mature rapidly, while there's other people who may have been Christians for 50 years and they never get beyond baby steps. We have to work with the Holy Spirit. He's there in our lives. But we can go with him or we can grieve him. And when he directs us to do something, we have that choice. Do we say, yes, I'll do it, or no, I'll ignore it? We have that choice of working with the Holy Spirit. This is why we talk about Christians being sensitive to the movement of the Spirit. Because people who are growing spiritually, who are healthy, who are developing, who are increasing in their love for the Lord and their confidence in his promises and faithfulness, are people who are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. So how do we do this? Well, one of the main ways that the Spirit speaks to us is through his word. He's inspired the word to be written down, so we need to be prayerfully reading and applying Scripture. And as we read Scripture, so we become more aware of what God is like, of what Christ is like, of what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit uses that knowledge of the Word to shape us so that our thoughts, our attitudes, our behavior comes in line with his Word. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ. He makes us more God-like, and we learn what that is like through reading God's Word. So studying God's word is absolutely central. And the more familiar we become with God's word, the more we can recognize the Holy Spirit's leading us into the pathway of truth. And when our own desires lead us in another direction, when we're familiar with God's word and the prompting of the Spirit, we will quickly see that something is wrong. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a life-transforming gift that helps us to understand Scripture, who helps us to develop as mature as Christians, becoming more Christ-like, who equips us with gifts and ministries and all sorts of ways of serving the Lord. Once he's in your life is transformed for good and life will never be the same again. And we're able to receive this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit who transforms our lives because we have been sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the other half of that promise, that sprinkling clean. God did not just snap his fingers and make our sins disappear. He is a God of justice. So when people become unclean, when people ignore him, there's a penalty, and that penalty must be paid. For God to sprinkle clean hearts and fill people with the Spirit, someone else, a substitute, had to carry the burden of the wrongdoing of those who were forgiven. And this is, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what he was doing on the cross, paying the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be washed clean and receive the life-transforming gift of the Holy Spirit.